We're thankful to God that He's given us an opportunity like this to assemble together, to praise His name in song, to pray, to consider His word, to remember our Lord's death, to give of our means and in our worship to Him. We pray that it will be according to spirit and truth, and we welcome you and look forward now to our time together as we meditate upon and learn from and refresh our memories of the instruction that God's word gives us about money, about possessions. We've titled the lesson "Money Perspectives." I was trying to come up with what would really catch the thought of the entire lesson, and perhaps that does as well as any. We'll do our best to get God's perspective, because that's what we should be interested in. Not only when it comes to the things that we have, but everything else is what's God's point of view, what's God's truth on the matter. You know, it's one thing for people to have different points of view and different perspectives on finances and how to deal with them and how to operate this and that from a financial point of view. But when we talk about perspectives, we're talking about putting into our hearts and our lives the truth that is God's perspective, so that we can have the right view of the things that we possess. Because you see, really, our relationship to our material possessions can either strengthen our faith or destroy our faith. What our relationship is to the things that we possess. Some people are controlled by the things they possess. It defines who they are, where they go, what they do. It defines the who, what, where, when, why, and how. And what we need to recognize is, of course, that includes us. It's going to define us one way or the other. We've got to decide what kind of relationship we're going to have with the things we possess. In Mark 12, 41 through 44, I believe we see this idea. In fact, we see it in our reading clearly from 1 Timothy 6, and we'll get to that in a moment. But in Mark 12, 41, you remember that Jesus sat opposite of the treasury and He saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, two copper coins, which make a quadrans. It's just a small amount, very small amount. So He called His disciples to Him and said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who've given in the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole living, her whole livelihood." So while many people define themselves and their possessions in terms of how much, Jesus defined that small amount as more. His perspective is very different than those who were putting out of their abundance into the treasury. So, do we define ourselves by the abundance that we possess? Or do we define ourselves by the little we possess? You see, it works both ways. Both poor and rich can be captured by the love of money. That's not an exclusive sin of the rich person. And so in Proverbs 30, the Augur, who wrote this portion of the proverb, said, "Two things I request of you, deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who? What is the Lord? Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." He said, "God, give me neither riches nor poverty." In other words, give me that which I need, the food allotted to me. Because you see, he recognized that in fullness was a temptation to deny God, to be defined by the possessions. He also realize that in poverty there's a temptation to steal. But again, those sins are not exclusive to poverty and riches, but they indicate that both in poverty and in wealth, we can deny our God. We can trust ourselves in material things rather than the true and living God. So money, possessions, and money, it's a tool of exchange. Hopefully we recognize that. A medium of exchange of good for goods and services. Money cannot become our master. The things we possess cannot control us. When they do, we've got things turned around and we need to readjust. We need to get back to God's perspective of truth about the matter. You see, money is a tool, but we're not to be enslaved to it. And Jesus taught this in Luke 16. You remember the unrighteous or unjust steward? He was shrewd in preparing for his future concerning money. Now, Jesus uses that point by saying, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon. That is, it's not wrong to prepare for the future and to prepare for those things that money will accomplish in your life. That when you fail, though, he says, do that, but do it in a way that when those things fail, because they will fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful in much. Now, what's he talking about there? Somebody's faithful in a little bit. He's faithful in a lot of things. Faithful in the unjust. He's faithful in... I'm sorry, if he's unjust in a little, he'd be unjust in much. What's his application? Verse 11. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, if you cannot be trusted to use the monies at your disposal that you have responsibility over wisely, to be its master, then instead of it, yours, who's going to commit to you the true riches? You see, how we deal with money and possessions affects whether or not we receive the true riches. If you've not been faithful in what is another man's, who's going to give you what is your own? So in other words, are you being controlled by the money and possessions you have? Is that your master? Or are you master over it to use it in God's way to serve righteousness? Do you have the right perspective? No one can serve two masters, Jesus concludes. For either he'll hate the one or love the other, or he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, riches. You can't serve them both. So clearly, money is not to be our master, and yet it is the master of many, many people in this world. God's Word is going to teach us how to arrange and order our lives concerning the things that we have so that money is not our master. Those things are not our master. We're not enslaved. That's not our desire. That's not our love. But instead that we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so in 1 Timothy 6, that's the text that Connor read for us, you note that there were some evidently that were thinking they could pursue godliness as a way of gain. And so then he expands and explores from that. He says, no, that demonstrates a wrong heart that leads to disputes and strife and contentious, and clearly he says, turn away from that. Withdraw from that. But instead, pursue the godliness that with contentment is great gain. Again, showing how God values things and how the world does. And what we strive for, what's our desire, what's our love. We make that choice. So let's, in our time here, let's just enumerate some things that are some perspectives, if you please. The ways that we ought to be looking at money and our possessions. The relationship we ought to have to them. Whether a little or a lot, we need to know, first of all, that money cannot make you happy. Well, you know, the old guy says, they say money can't make me happy, but I sure would like to try. Well, yeah, you know. Or go ahead and try, and you'll find what Solomon found out. A lot of people are trying. They're trying to be happy. But ultimately, it becomes an illusion of strength and safety. You know, I think people lived under the illusion that money was going to secure them forever, right up until the crash of 1929. That's right, wasn't it? 29? Right up until 2008. Right up until when? Who knows? You see, we can't. If we live thinking money can make us happy, we're never going to really be happy. The Bible teaches us that. Let's read some scripture. Proverbs 18, verses 10 and 11. Proverbs 18, verses 10 and 11 says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. The rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his own esteem." So God's strong tower, the righteous run to the Lord, His power, His name. That's where the security is. That's where the safety is. The rich man, he builds his tower, his strong city. It's out of his esteem. He's built the high wall of riches. Is that going to protect him? Is that going to sustain him? Well, let's see in chapter 11 and verse 28 of Proverbs. Proverbs 11, 28. "He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage." When the people were out of their abundance putting a lot in the treasury, did they stand or did they fall? Were they strengthened by that? Were they secured by that? Not at all. They should have been using some of their abundance to help that widow. Shouldn't they have? More on that in a minute. You see, money gives the illusion that we're safe. And a lot of people buy into the illusion. You know, and no doubt the rich man who didn't have time to really do any more but let Lazarus eat the crumbs that is at his gate, probably felt that way until he found himself in torment. He was safe and secure right up until the moment he died. And then all he wanted was a drop of water because of the anguish of the flames. All the illusion of riches gets me. You know what's getting a lot of people these days? I don't know much about it because I don't understand it a whole lot. Don't really want to, except I know what it is. A lot of gaming. You know, they call it gaming now. It's gambling. That's what it is. A lot of sports gambling now. A lot of apps during football season. I suppose all the other sports too. They made it legal now. I don't know the names of them, but they're all over the place. Advertised. You know, they want to grab you and get you playing the game. But what it's really about is gambling. It's betting and gambling your money. Now, is that good stewardship? Oh, well, Joe, it's just entertainment. I mean, that's the argument, right? I'm going down a rabbit trail, I know. But it gets to the practical points here. Do we think that if we just hit the jackpot, we'll be happy? When you hit that, quote, jackpot, don't you understand somebody else lost their jackpot? Where do you think that money comes from when you gamble? Comes from all the losers, and yourself included, by the way. Who wins? The house wins when you gamble. Oh yeah, they throw out the crumbs to keep you coming back, keep you coming back, keep you coming back. Does the money make you happy? No, it doesn't. Look at Proverbs 11 and verse 4. Proverbs 11 and verse 4. Now. Yeah. That's another study for another time, right? Gambling. Proverbs 11 and verse 4 says, "Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death." Money can't make you happy. It's not going to deliver you in the day of wrath. It didn't deliver the rich man in torments. And if we love money, if that's where we put our trust and confidence, not going to save us either. And so Paul said in 1 Timothy 6:17, in that passage as it goes on, he says, trust the Lord. He says, remind those who are rich in this world not to put their trust in the uncertainty of riches, but in the living God. He gives to all richly to enjoy. Trust in the living God, not in money, because it'll let you down. It's certainly not going to give us eternal happiness. Now, what we need to do then is, number two, let's live for the enduring riches. What are you saying, Joe? You got to be poor, you got to be raggedy. Yeah, no. Remember Luke, the 16th chapter. Be faithful in the possessions you have. But being faithful in the possessions you have is not loving them, not letting them rule you, not letting them be your master, but instead use them to lay up treasure in heaven. You see, Jesus said, don't lay up treasure on earth. Where what happened? Well, those possessions, they are consumed. They get old, they wear out, they decay, they're stolen sometimes. They just don't abide. But He said, lay up treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and thieves don't break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, the apostle combined that thought of laying up treasure in heaven in 1 Timothy 6:18-19 with using the treasures we have on earth to lay up treasure in heaven. More on that in a minute. See, how we use our money, our possessions, the things we have, it's going to determine whether or not we're living for enduring riches. The eternal things. A home eternal in the heavens. Now, so what we need to live for are the things that we need that won't be taken from us. The needful things. Tyler mentioned Martha and Mary Wednesday night from Luke, the 10th chapter. And the thought there, a phrase that's used there is Jesus said about Mary, she has chosen the good part which shall not be taken from her. Now, think about that in terms of money and riches and possessions. The things we possess, well, why do you have a lock on your door? Well, because you know somebody might come in and take them from you. Why do you lock your car? Well, if you do, it's because you don't want somebody to come in and take it from you. But you see, there are things that we can choose that will not be taken from us. And of course, that's Jesus Christ. That's the greater riches. Moses was willing to endure the reproaches of Christ. It says, Hebrews 11:26, the reproach of Christ. He esteemed that to be greater riches than what he had in Egypt. So, do we value the things of Christ more? Live for Him more? And so that as we live on earth, and yes, we use money and we have possessions, we use those things in such a way with the right heart, not to be defined by those things, not to say, that's my treasure, that's what I'm living for, but instead Jesus. And to accept the reproach that comes with that. And to accept that, and to gladly accept to use those things we possess in a way that is serving Christ and serving others. Live for the enduring riches. Well, we've got to know that money will pass away. This is a thread, of course, that passes through all of this. That is a part of the perspective of truth, is money is temporary. But see, that's what we forget. When we start loving money and loving possessions and putting those as the dominant thought and force and actions of our lives. You know, some people say, well, you know, I'm supposed to provide for my own, so I just can't worship God. I gotta go provide for my family. And pit God's word against God's word and think God will be pleased with that. No. Money's going to pass away. We've got to live for the enduring riches. But we'll only do that if we really will grasp that when we are serving God, we're living for the riches that won't be taken from us, that won't pass away. James 5, look at the point. He says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you." Now, clearly it's not just that they were rich, but their attitude of heart was wrong about their riches. "Come now, you that rich." He says, miseries are coming on you. Your riches are corrupted. Your garments are moth-eaten. They didn't endure. They don't abide. But you've been living as if they do. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will be witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You've heaped up treasures in the last day. And while we know that it's not just rich, but how they were using and consumed by the riches is how they treated others, verses 4 through 6. We'll come back to that verse. But you see, they were oppressing their workers because they were all about their money. Well, in Psalm 49, 16 and 17, let's go there. And of course, you know, we didn't bring anything into the world. We're not going to take anything out. And Paul wrote that, 1 Timothy 6. But you see, the psalmist wrote the same thing. Over here in Psalm 49, beginning in verse 16, he said, "Do not be afraid when one becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased, for when he dies, he'll carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him." We brought nothing with us, we've taken nothing with us from this world. It's all temporary. Now, do we want to be controlled by something temporary? Or do we, through Christ, want to see the blessing of those temporary things to help us live in a way that we're living for the eternal things? You see, back to James 5, you see the problem with the rich there is they were misusing, had a wrong attitude toward what they possessed, and so they were mistreating their workers. You know, mistreating, oppressing them, James said. He said, "Indeed, the wages of the laborers you mowed with you, I'm sorry. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth, that is, the Lord of the armies, the Lord of hosts. You've lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you." Here is the rich person consumed in his wealth, and he oppresses others and without thought. Boy, we have some examples of that these days. Do you see that? Do you see that yacht supposedly owned by Vladimir Putin? News? Gold. Just, I mean, it $700 million worth. Murdering the just, murdering the innocent, oppressing. Now, if we get to a point, you don't have to be one of the richest people on earth to oppress people because of your wealth. We can oppress people if we don't have very much. You know, we can begin to lie, cheat, and steal. Or if we have a lot, if we desire it, to hang on to it, lie, cheat, and steal. And it's all going to pass away. And what then? Then we're going to face God in judgment. There's a judgment. And we'll be condemned if that's our heart and our conduct with possessions. So we've got to learn to be content. Right? Contentment with our possessions. Jesus taught that lesson about covetousness to the man said, "Lord, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." See, he was more concerned about the material inheritance than he was a spiritual one. Oh, how often is that true today? But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you? Take heed, beware of covetousness, for one's life doesn't consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." He said, you've misunderstood life. When you think your life is about what you possess and how much you possess. So, the man who tore down his barns to build bigger, to lavish himself, with the produce. Nothing wrong with being fruitful and being successful, but you see, it was the abundance that of success that he used to define himself, and he forgot God. He forgot his soul. That's not contentment. And that leads to, of course, tragedy. His soul would be required. You're going to leave those to somebody else. All you've amassed, it goes to somebody else. And see, when you stand before God, it's not going to be with a checkbook to say, Lord, I had this much. Let me into heaven. Or, Lord, I didn't have this much. Let me into heaven. That's not going to be the standard, is it? Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver. He who loves his abundance will, nor is he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. If you love money, love its abundance, there's really no satisfying point. You know, what we need to learn to be content is put our faith in the Lord. And that's part of learning. You know, the learning to be content is about the experiences we face in life and the instruction that we have from God's Word about such matters as we're looking at this morning. And then putting that into application in the way that we live, the way we use the possessions that we have, whether they're little or they're a lot. We have to learn faith. Matthew 6, during the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, don't be distracted in trying to lay up treasures on earth and forget to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. He says it's a matter of faith. He said, oh, you have little faith in that context. Verse 32. Have we ever thought about it in that context? Is it really my faith is little if I am so distracted about what I have or don't have, and that defines and drives me every single day? I forget about God. I forget about relying on God, trusting His provisions, living the righteousness He sets before me. That's not faith. That's living by sight. I haven't learned. I need to learn. Experiences have a way of doing that if we'll learn the lesson. You see, thing is, we can go through hard times, or we can go through abundant times, and we may not learn the lesson. You know, we may just be like the fellow in the Proverbs 30 that we read about. Real rich, and I say, well, why do I need God? Or, you know, a little, and end up stealing or doing something else sinful. But if we learn the lesson, like Paul, he learned it. He said, I don't speak in regard to need. He was talking about the support that the church was giving him at that time. He said, I'm thankful that you had this opportunity. But he said, I don't speak in regard to my personal need. I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Now, that means I have to arrange my finances in a way that I'm not drawn into this over desire, this love of, this letting it be my master. I know how to be abased, he said. I know how to abound. I need know how to live humbly, and I know how to live with abundance. Everywhere and in all things, I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to be and to suffer need. I think what he learned above all things is he learned to keep faith in the Lord in all those circumstances and to be thankful and grateful. If we want contentment about the things we possess, about life itself, we got to remember to be thankful. We stop being thankful and counting our blessings that we have. That's where the grumbling and complaining occurs. Paul said, I've learned that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So again, a part of contentment is also knowing where true strength lies. It's not in the possessions. It's not in ourselves. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we got to learn to be content. We need to put people above money. If we want God's point of view, God's truth and perspective about the things that we have, then we need to put people above the money. 1 Timothy 6, verses 18 and 19. Remember, he said, don't trust in uncertain riches. Don't be haughty. Don't be arrogant if you're rich. But trust God. He's the one who gives richly all things to enjoy. So let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Again, he gives a perspective here of how we're going to use what we possess. Verse 18 is practical. He says, do good. Be rich in good works. Ready to give and willing to share. So with hearts that are responsive, he says, then be about the business of doing good. 1 Timothy 3:17 and 18, it says, if any of us have the world's goods, we have possessions. And we see a brother, he says, whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need. All right. So first of all, we've got to be looking. But we see a brother in need and shuts his heart from him. How's the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in the tongue, or in tongue, but in deed and truth. So we've got to be rich in good works. We've got to understand that money becomes a tool to help somebody else. It becomes an opportunity to assist others. But if we hoard it and say, "Oh no, I just can't do that. But I have it, I just won't do it." He says, that's not love. God didn't love us that way. And in turn, we're not think that we're loving if we act that way. God, He says, love, not just saying it, but indeed in truth. So put people above the money, because you see, it truly is, as Jesus said, more blessed to give than to receive. The blessing comes to you when you give. And so be generous. Proverbs 11, 24 through 26. Because, you know, the idea of generosity has something to say about the values we're holding and acting upon concerning the things we possess. It just does. Let's look at Proverbs 11 and 24. It says, there is one who scatters yet increases more. There is one who withholds more than is right, and it leads to poverty. Now, there's some things we need to withhold. We have to provide for our own. True enough. Absolutely. But see, here's one who he scatters, and he gets more in return. But if you withhold more than is right, here's the hoarder. That leads to poverty. We think it leads to riches, but it leads to poverty. Why? He says, the generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. The people will curse him who withholds grain, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. Remember the story of Joseph in Egypt? Generosity. He made preparations and then was able to sustain the nation. Put people before money, above money. And you know, also he says, do that even without thought of return. You know, I'll help you out at about, oh, I don't know, what's the going rate now? 6%? I'll say about 8%, maybe 10%. I'll help you out. Well, let's see what God says about that. Ecclesiastes, yeah, that's Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Cast your bread upon the waters that you may find it after many days. Give a serving to 7 and also to 8, for you do not know what evil will come or be on the earth. He says, cast it out. Be generous. Serve 7, also 8. That is, serve where you can and when you can, as often as you can. You don't know when calamity is going to prevent you from doing that. If you can help now, help now. But is it help as long as I help myself in the process? Well, let's look at Luke 6. This is Jesus said in Luke 6, beginning in 30. Let's listen to this carefully. He says, give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. Wow. ponder that a little while. Someone asks, and he takes your goods. Don't ask them back. Do not ask them back. Just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. Well, you say, well, I would if I borrowed something to somebody, I'd give it back. Well, I'd want them to. If somebody borrowed from me, I'd want them to give it back. Okay, well, you do the same. But if they do that and they don't, take them to court. Sue them. No. That's the world's view, but well, let's go on. He says, verse 32, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. Well, that kind of hits home, doesn't it? We'll do good to those because we love you. We know you. We love. We trust you. We're going to do good to you. I don't know that guy. I'm going to walk on the other side like the Levite and the priest. You know, I've got places to go, things to do. Well, Jesus went on to say, if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. We're supposed to rise above the thinking of the world and the practices of the world. He says, now get this, love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return. Wow. He says, I'm supposed to even be willing to lend to an enemy? There's faith in God, not in the money. You may never see that money again. But if you did it with the right heart, like God who loved us and gave His Son, thinking only for our salvation, not to better Himself in return, we might begin to get a different perspective on our possessions. Note what he says, therefore. He says, your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. You'll be like God. You'll be His children. For He is kind to the unjust. I'm sorry, He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Kind to the evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. So are we really putting people above money? Or only certain people above money? Things to ponder as we think about our relationship to the things we possess, to others, and to God Himself. Well, a couple other quick points before we end. Let's devote our money to right causes. Let's devote our money and use it in ways that honor Jesus. In John, the 12th chapter, 1 through 8, you remember there that Jesus is eating with Lazarus, whom He had raised from the dead. Mary and Martha and His apostles are with Him. They're in Bethany. And Mary took a pound of very precious oil and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped His feet with her hair, and the fragrance filled the room. And it's very costly. It was like, and Judas said, why didn't we sell this oil? Why didn't you sell that? We'd had 300 denarii. Now, get the point. That's 300 wages for a day. 300 days' wages. Just calculate that. A denarii was about the wage of a day laborer. We could have sold that for 300 denarii and given to the poor. Now, he said that because he was a thief. Verse 6. He didn't care about the poor. Jesus said, let her alone. She's kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always. Now, Jesus didn't say you have the poor always and so disregard them. In fact, he said, in Mark's account, and when you can, you do them good. But she took an opportunity here. She used her possessions to honor Jesus. I'd say that's a right cause. a right cause. You know, when we give to the Lord, when we give on the first day of the week, it's money that should be devoted to the right cause, to His body, to His church, and to His work. We're giving to the Lord those things that He's already given us. Acts 4th chapter, brethren who were possessors of lands were selling them and giving and laying the proceeds at the apostles' feet. There was a treasury there, and that needs were being met from. So here, brethren, with lands, they were selling them because there were needs. Devoting money to the right causes. The Good Samaritan devoted. I remember a couple of days' wages, plus his time and effort to help a stranger, an enemy in those terms of that day. Luke 10, 33-35. So, now when I say right causes, of course everybody says their cause is right. But the Lord judges all things. We need to judge the cause by the Word of God. Is it just and upright? Is it according to His will? But you see, once we have the right view of money and know it's ours to be our servant, not to be a master and slave to it, then we can use it to do good. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 18. And to help each other in those ways. And finally, let's remember that we must maintain character above acquiring. Maintain character. That's more important than the acquisition of more goods. People sell their soul for far less. Far, far less, of course, than the soul is worth. Look at Proverbs 13 and verse 7. There is one who makes himself rich, yet has nothing. And one who makes himself poor, yet has great riches. I'd say that's about the man who tore down his barns, and there's the poor widow. We can see them there, right? Do you know when we accumulate wealth for the sake of wealth, when that's our desire, that's our aim, we also accumulate a lot of troubles. Solomon, very wealthy man, rich, beyond measure. Ecclesiastes, though, in chapter 5, 11 through 14, he said, here's some other things you accumulate. Verse 11, you accumulate fair weather friends. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. You say when you accumulate wealth, you also accumulate some limitations. So what profit has the owners except to see them with their eyes? Well, you play with your gold, I guess, you know. You get wealth, that's your desire, that's your aim, that's your goal, that's what you want. You know, you may increase abundance, but loving the abundance, really there's not going to be any lasting profit. What else? Well, he says in verse 12, you're going to accumulate anxiety. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. He's got to be up at 4:30 a.m. or whenever, when the markets open. Or got to be up at midnight when the Chinese market opens. You know, got to see what else is going on all the time. Lose sleep. Why? Because he's being defined and driven by the material. And so he accumulates trouble. Well, you go on there, verses 13 and 14, he says, the reality is you accumulate hurt and misfortune. Riches are often kept to the owner's hurt. Misfortune comes. They don't last. Riches without faith is putting money before character. The rich young man who ran to Jesus, he kept the commandments, but he lacked one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor and come follow me and you'll have riches in heaven. And he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He was unwilling to sacrifice. He lacked the faith to sacrifice his possessions in service to Jesus and others. And so his covetousness left him out of heaven. What we need is to empty ourselves of greed, because greed is an empty thing. Greed is an empty thing. What we need is the humility to serve God humbly when we possess a little or when we possess a lot, to keep humility at the forefront. 1 Timothy 6 and 17 that we already read makes that very point. All right, well, let's close by thinking, let's have our profit loss sheet in front of us. What shall a man be profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his own soul? So here's the ledger. Oh, my fields have been productive. My business has done good. I'm growing. But man, it consumes all my time. It just burdens me down. I'd like to be there at worship, but I just got so much work. I'm just not able to. And you know, I'd like to have the time with my family, but you know, I got to provide for you, and that just keeps me away from being the husband that I ought to be and father I ought to be. And what are we giving in exchange for our soul? What will we give? You see, it's futile to trust in wealth. It's futile. It's vain. It's sinful. Because it destroys our souls. Look at Proverbs 49. I didn't use the S word, did I? It's sinful. Before we end, we need to make that very clear. It's sinful to love money. Proverbs 49, 5 through 12. Let's close with this passage. Why should I fear in the days of evil? That is, when calamity happens. A lot of people are predicting financial calamities in our future. Wars, threats of war, inflation, all of these things. A lot of pressures these days financially. Why should I fear in the day of calamity? When the iniquity at my heels surrounds me. Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. Riches will not redeem one single soul. For the redemption of their soul is costly. It shall cease forever. Then he shall continue to live eternally and not see the pit. If he could only be redeemed, he wouldn't see the pit. But money won't do that. For he sees wise men die, likewise the fool and the senseless person perish, and leave their wealth to others. Their inner thought is that their houses will last forever. Think about it. People would think, what I have is going to last forever. Their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man, though in honor, does not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. It won't last. To think it will is foolish. It won't redeem your soul. So what are you valuing? What is your profit? Let it be trusting in Jesus and following Him. Let Him redeem your soul. Your money won't do it. What we possess won't do it. And so we have to see that those things are for our benefit and a blessing to bless others, to be blessed by and to bless others with, not to become our master to the destruction of our souls. Let's close with Colossians 1, 12 through 14, because in that verse, the apostle reminds Christians and everyone of wealth and riches. When he says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Here's an inheritance. But it's not money. It's an eternal inheritance. He who delivered us from the power of darkness, He has conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Not through money. Proverbs 49, or Psalm 49. But through Jesus, there's redemption. You can't give everything you have and everything you own to redeem your soul. The blood of Jesus will do that. And you'll be added to His kingdom. So find the profit. Find the salvation that Jesus gives. Repent and be baptized in Christ this morning to be saved. Or correct sin in your life as a child of God. Have God's perspective of the things of this world and live for things eternal. While we stand and sing, won't you come?